My name is Chip McWilliams, and you are in the workshop Discovering American Holidays, and we are going to celebrate in this room today. You have holidays from where you live, I suppose. How many are from China or Chinese in origin? Chinese? All Chinese? Korean, Malay, Japanese, great. Any others?
Vietnam.
Vietnam, very good. So we've got Vietnam, Korea, Chinese. You're not, no. Japanese, Vietnamese, Chinese, and American. This is Marvin Van Bever, and Marvin and I will be walking you through four holidays today. And we'll be talking about, first of all, about Thanksgiving. And what we'd like to do is take about 15 minutes on each holiday and try to give you some idea of where all these holidays came from. Well, Thanksgiving originated when America was founded, which the founding of America began in the 1400s. But we will be talking today about a group of people called the Pilgrims, who were very popular and active Christians in the early 1600s. What was going on in Chinese history in the 1600s? Okay, what was going on in Vietnamese history in the 1600s? The reign of a king. You had kings in the 1600s?
Independent country.
Uh-huh. An independent country? All right. What about Japanese history?
Oh, yes, yes.
I see. In the 1600s. Okay. We'll give the Chinese one more chance. What was going on in the Chinese history in the 1600s? When was Marco Polo over there? The Chang Dynasty. Dynasty in 1600s. Well, in America, there wasn't a whole lot going on in America. There was much activity with the Indians, but not very much with Americans. We were not here yet very much. But the Pilgrims, Africa, homeland, Europe. And here's America here. In 1608, a group of Christians left England and sailed across the English Channel to a place in Holland, several places in Holland. There they experienced religious freedom, but it was very short-lived. Then they heard about a company of businessmen who were organizing a ship to take people to America, this new land. They traveled in 1608 back to London, where they joined a group of businessmen who were hoping to set up a tobacco import business in the new land. So they 102 people in 1620 boarded a ship called the Mayflower, one of those big ships with many sails, one rudder. Boarded this ship here in England, and then took 96 days across the North Atlantic Ocean, where in September of 1620 they set out. Then 96 days later they landed off what is now Cape Cod, Massachusetts, right here. They landed in the middle of winter, the wrong time to be in Massachusetts, very cold. Those people went through a horrible winter. Much ice, much snow, no buildings, no food. No one else lived there but Indians. They did find some help in the Indians, but 47 out of the 102 pilgrims died. In that spring of 1603, they began to learn how to fish and to hunt. They were formed a town called Plymouth, Massachusetts. The first pilgrims in 1621 began to live a more normal life because they were surviving, growing food and hunting animals, shooting birds. And counteracting the sicknesses. Many of them died from pneumonia. Many of them died from vitamin C deficiency. You know vitamin C. Well, the disease you get when you do not have vitamin C is called scurvy. And scurvy would cause your bones to not form properly. And you became very weak, and your tissues became very malnourished, and death would set in. This was a frequent problem with the sailors. So on your handout, the Thanksgiving or fall harvest began with the pilgrims. You might write out there Christians. They were Christians. Then in 1620, 102 sailed for America. 102 persons sailed for America. Some of them were businessmen, some were servants. The majority were pilgrims. They landed at Plymouth, Massachusetts, where they formed a small town. Now, where does Thanksgiving come in? Well, after that horrible winter, then the spring, the fishing, the hunting, people began to live a little more. Then they began to experience the harvest of the fall. They planted corn. They had some animals that they had fed through the summer. It was time to butcher the animals and prepare for the winter. Well, they saw that God had brought them through a very difficult year. But when they saw the harvest come in, they began to see the corn, the cranberries, pumpkins begin to come to harvest. They decided to have a celebration. And for 3 days, they had a big celebration. Much food, games. They invited the local Indians. 90 Indians joined them for the fall harvest. And they had much dancing and singing, and the pilgrims would shoot their muskets, and the Indians would shoot their bows and arrows. This is the way a male pilgrim, this is the closest I could come, this little puppet here. This is what a pilgrim looked like. He wore a hat like this, and he had long hair and arms like you and I have, but he wore this sort of outfit. And this is the way a pilgrimess looked. had a bonnet, and they always wore grays and browns, very plain. Not much Hollywood in Pilgrim days. Well, they had fall harvest, and they put together many good foods and had a great feast. And that's where this, what we call cornucopia, comes from, the horn of plenty. And in the fall harvest, they gathered all of their fruits and vegetables that they had been growing, and they celebrated for 3 days.
Oops.
Now, the pilgrims, the Christians, thanked God for his many provisions. What did they eat at this Thanksgiving fall harvest celebration? Well, in the area, there were ducks, there were geese, there were many birds, including turkeys. You know what turkey is? Yes. Turkeys are about this tall. They have a red chin that hangs down to here, and little things that hang off their head, and they sort of walk like this. No? You know turkey, yes. And they make a funny noise. Anybody make the noise that the turkey makes? Almost. Very good. Well, the turkey has become the symbol of Thanksgiving because it was probably one of the larger birds that would feed many people, many Indians. And the Indians also provided deer and other things, but they celebrated also in that area with pumpkins. Pumpkins, I don't have one to show you, but you know what pumpkin pie is. You can take the insides of a pumpkin and make all sorts of good foods. They also grew corn, and so they had corn meal, which was, they didn't have wheat at that time, but they had corn. They also had cranberries growing wild out there. And they had nuts and other things that grew wild that they were able to eat at their feast. So in America, when fall comes, the Christians in America celebrate Thanksgiving. Now, American tradition celebrates Thanksgiving as a day of, well, other things. Today, it's more of a social custom. You have many customs in your country. Well, we have customs, and one of our customs is Thanksgiving. What do we have on Thanksgiving? We have lots of football. We have parades. How many of you saw the Thanksgiving parade this past year on TV? They went all morning. My kids were glued to the TV set watching. They have big balloons and they have floats and many bands and much music down New York's Fifth Avenue and so on. The Thanksgiving is also a day of feasting in America. Did any of you have a Thanksgiving meal this year, past year? Don did? Marvin did? Did you? What did you have?
Turkey.
I was trying to say your name.
Oh, Takako.
Takako. What did you had some turkey?
Mm-hmm.
What else did you have?
Pumpkin pie.
Pumpkin pie?
Apple pie.
Apple pie. Very good. That would go good with Kentucky Fried Chicken, wouldn't it? What did you have, Andy? Well, very good. So in American tradition, it is a time of feasting, of families coming together and eating a big lunch, and then playing games or watching football. And many foods are gathered together. It's a good time of relaxation. Well, what does this mean to the Christian? Does it mean turkey, pumpkin pie, cranberries? Yes, it does, but it also means some other things. It means some very important things. Because in the Bible, James 1:17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation, no shifting shadow. In Ephesians 5:20, the Bible says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Then in Nehemiah 9:6, the Old Testament, not far from Genesis, where Jake was speaking, Nehemiah 9:6 says, "Thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to all of them." God has made it all. And thanksgiving to the Christian is a time, a day that is set aside to thank God for life and all that He has given us. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Do you realize that everything comes from God? Even our very life. Our decorations are falling apart. I'm a physician, and when I take care of people day in and day out and do operations on people, I'm reminded constantly that every life is one heartbeat away from death. We doctors think that we have control of life and can help people. It's really not very true. What we try to do is figure out what God is doing in a human life and try to follow His lead. Life is very hard to take hold of. We must be thankful for every breath. This is what Thanksgiving means to the Christian. Marvin?
Well, I'm going to talk about what we call Independence Day, which really is the we're celebrating the birth of our country. And I'm sure probably many of you have similar days in your country. Do you? In Japan, do you have a day to celebrate Japan was born? Or no? Does anybody else?
Double.
Okay. Okay. October 10th. That's the birth of Taiwan, China. Okay. Anybody else? How about Vietnam? Do they have a...
Yeah, they have a... You call it a national... Yes, kind of a national holiday.
National holiday.
From, you know, from the king region to a republic.
Republic.
We have no more king, and we have a democracy.
Very similar to ours. The time period of this day is about 150 years later than the Thanksgiving Day was when this started. In 1776, a group of people got together. That was called the Continental Congress, and what they adopted what they called the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence is a document. Here's a copy of it right here. But basically, what this document said is it told the King of England, who was in control of the United States at that time, said that basically they said that you're being unfair to us, and you're ruling over us in a tyrannical way. You're being harsh on us. You're treating us unfairly. What they were doing, they were treating the Americans different than they were the English, and they were taxing them more and doing things that were just... in fact, they list them all up here, what they did in this document. This document is was written by a man named Thomas Jefferson, and this thing has many Christian principles in it, and I'd like to talk about them, but I don't have time to all day, so I want to get with you later on at least one of them, though. Okay, so what happened? They sent this document over there, and of course that created a war, which we eventually won and created our own country. Now, this holiday didn't really gain wide acceptance for a while. You had certain groups of veterans who celebrated this holiday every year. But it wasn't until 1788, which is approximately 12 years later, when we first adopted what we call our Constitution, which is the rules of our government. We had a very large celebration in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, with parades and all sorts of other activities. And after that, in the early 1800s, you had many other places start celebrating the 4th of July. Places like New York City and Washington, D.C. started having big celebrations, and more people got involved in this holiday. Okay, I want to briefly talk to you now about how the 4th is celebrated now and in the past. One of the big ways that we celebrate the 4th is with parades. I'm going to play a little tune here. If you were to go to a parade on the 4th of July, you would most likely hear this song. This song is called Stars and Stripes Forever by a man named John Philip Sousa. It's a real patriotic song. In fact, it's one of my... I love this song. I can sit and listen to this song all the time. Anyway, if you were to see one of our parades, you'd see a high school or college band marching down. You'd hear this song. I can almost guarantee it any parade. I'd like to tell you that... Now, I've had 30 years of experience this holiday. I don't remember every one of those years, but I didn't go to a parade until last year was my first parade. But parades occur in almost every major city, and you can see a myriad of things. Like I said before, you'll see bands. You'll see patriotic float. You know, everybody know what a float is? A float is some kind of... It usually travels along on wheels, and it's some kind of representation of a scene or a figure, or you might have the Statue of Liberty, might be a float. All kinds of different floats on 4th of July would be something patriotic, usually. One thing you see is local political figures. When I went to this parade last year, this is an election year, okay? Local political figures abound in parades so that they can advertise what they believe so that they can get you to vote for them. Okay? You see beauty pageant winners. You see old automobiles. You see other important local figures, the mayors, baseball heroes, all kinds of things in these parades. And also, you see a lot of flag waving. You go to one of these parades, and I don't know how many of these little flags I saw last year. I'm sure they do that in some of your countries, too, in some of their deals. A lot of little flags. Okay, another thing we do on the 4th of July, and that's picnics. Everybody know what a picnic is? A picnic is basically when you eat a meal. A lot of people have these little picnic baskets that carry little sandwiches and stuff in, but most people on the 4th of July go to a lake, or they go to a local park, or they go out in their backyard. They have, a lot of people call them barbecue, but a lot of the common foods you'd see would be, they'll barbecue hamburgers on a grill outside, or they'll bring, you might even find Kentucky Fried Chicken. Two common foods, especially in this area, are watermelon and homemade ice cream. I really looked forward to those when I was a little kid, watermelon, homemade ice cream. I symbolize those with the 4th of July. Okay, the third thing I do, and I call this pop, all these things begin with P, if you didn't notice that, I kind of group them together. That's called fireworks. I'm sure most of you are familiar with fireworks. I know a lot of the fireworks made or sold in the U.S. come from Taiwan. Quite a few of them do. Traditionally, almost everybody used to shoot fireworks. In fact, I can remember growing up that my brother and I, who's a year and a half younger than I am, we would, a weeks before the 4th, we'd begin planning how many fireworks we're going to buy. And a week before, my brother and I would blow up. I would take firecrackers and blow up whatever we could blow up. Unfortunately, that didn't always agree with what my parents wanted blown up. And so that created some problems. But we had a that was a really some time that we look forward to as children. Now, however, fireworks are, most towns consider them unsafe because of fire hazards, because of this extreme number of people that used to get their hands and eyes put out by fireworks. So now it's limited to public displays. Usually you have to pay a price of admission to go see one of these displays. And they're all over. Okay. This holiday really isn't a what you'd call a Christian holiday. However, this holiday does have some Christian overtones to it. And one of these, I started asking a few people, and I asked myself what I thought of on 4th of July. What does it mean to me? And the word that came up was freedom. It just seems to be synonymous with holidays. And so I thought, well, what does freedom mean? I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary had myriads of definitions. And they actually quoted people on what does freedom mean. And it was like they were really unsure what the word meant. But I did glean one that I thought was good. It's not the exact definition, but the ability to choose or act without compulsion. There's a lot of freedoms that Americans enjoy, and I'm sure that you enjoy in your country. The original, Chip just a minute ago, mentioned the reason that the original pilgrims came to America was for freedom of religion. And that is, that's the reason that I can get up here and talk to you today, is because we have freedom to talk about religion, and it doesn't have to be government approved for me to get up here. I think the Christian, however, should understand that a true freedom is even deeper than this. A minute ago, I talked to you, and you can look on your handout there, Thomas Jefferson, the writer of the Declaration of Independence. I quoted him here in this C1B, and that quote says that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty. Liberty is the same thing as freedom. Thomas Jefferson understood that true freedom can only be given by God. It says they're endowed by God with freedom. Now I'm going to read a couple of verses here out of the Bible. Technical difficulty. The first one is John 8, 31 and 32. And that says, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So the way that we become truly free, according to Jesus, is to know the truth. And the truth is that he's talking about is this book. So that's one way we know the truth. The other one is in John 8:36. It says, "So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." The other way we can know true freedom is to know the Son or Jesus Christ. You know, it's evident from these verses that the only way that you and I can understand freedom, it's evident from a Webster dictionary that they couldn't describe freedom. But the only way we can truly know freedom is to know what's in this book and to know Jesus Christ. And the way that we can celebrate the 4th as Christians is to look for ways to get to know him and to get to know the Bible. That's our application from that holiday. Okay, my next holiday is Christmas. So I'm going to set a little background here. Christmas, December 25th. How many of you were here December 25th this last year and got to celebrate Christmas with us. Anybody? What did you do, Andy, on Christmas? Any?
Yeah, I didn't do too many things. My fiance was in Thailand.
Okay. Anybody celebrate Christmas in an American way? Did you do anything? What? Oh, they had a Christmas Eve meeting or something that you went to, or during the day?
2 days before Christmas.
Okay. And they had a play or a... Okay, yeah. Christmas pageant. Very common during Christmas. Anybody else do anything that they...
I spent my Christmas Eve with the American family. That is... John and Sally.
Yes.
Sally offered us a traditional Christmas dinner.
Dinner.
Turkey, kind of pie.
Okay.
Many other things.
Oh, yeah, a lot of things. Yeah. Okay. Okay, well, I'm going to talk a little bit about the history, and we'll talk some more about what American families traditionally do on Christmas. Of course, the beginning of Christmas starts out in the Bible. Luke 2:7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger." That is the Christmas story in a nutshell. Mary brought forth Christ, the Son of God, and laid him in a manger. No one knows exactly when people started celebrating this event. But around 350 A.D., the Bishop of Rome, the head of the church at that time, set the official date at December 25th. So December 25th is not when Christ was born, but it was a day they all picked, decided to celebrate. Some believe that this date was set because there were some pagan festivals going on at that same time to counteract that. But no one knows. But from that point on, that day became widely accepted by most people to celebrate Christ's birth. Okay, in American history, Christmas, not like Thanksgiving, hasn't been always so popular. In fact, the Puritans, who were early settlers of America, actually fined people because they celebrated Christmas. They thought Christmas was not a good... they were religious people, but they thought that you shouldn't esteem one day more than the other, so you shouldn't celebrate Christmas. It wasn't important. It wasn't until later in the early 1800s that when the German settlers, Irish settlers, became over, that Christmas started to become popular. Today, Christmas... in America is probably the holiday. There is no other holiday that I know of that is celebrated more widely. Businesses, a lot of businesses, most of their profit will come during the Christmas holiday season. I was even talking to a manager of a Hardee's. You all know what a Hardee's is? Hardee's is like McDonald's, a little restaurant. They depend on the Christmas season for over half of their income. So we're not just talking about a little holiday. We're talking about business for America. So this thing is, it's the granddaddy of all holidays. Let's talk about how this thing is commonly celebrated in the United States. One of the big ways it's celebrated is, and I've got four F words for this deal. The first one is family. And one of the big things in Christmas is for families to get together at Christmas. I even got a phrase that a lot of people use. You can hear this with college students. Or you're going home for the holidays. It's Christmas and New Year's, basically what they're talking about. But basically, families get together and have a meal, just like she shared earlier. They get together, have a meal, and they also exchange gifts. Many families do. Okay. Secondly, I've got food. Food is unbelievable at Christmas. You can go to some people's houses and they will have more food than you could eat in an entire month. Some of the foods that they have, some of the drinks they have is something called eggnog, which is a drink made with eggs, milk, and sugar. And that's a very traditional drink. Another one is wassail. I misspelt that in there. That should be two S's in wassail. But that is a drink that came from England that's made up of apple cider, or apples, juice, and spices. And people have all different kinds of recipes for it. Another thing is, like, they have fruit cake, that's all peanut brittle, fudge, and there's probably as many different recipes for candies and desserts at Christmas than there are cities in the United States. Everybody has their own Christmas recipe of some kind of specialty. And then the Christmas dinner often includes, like she talked about earlier, turkey, ham, some parts of the United States, a goose is eaten. Okay, and also you have a myriad of vegetables, salads, pies, and other desserts. Okay, this third F is called frills. Here's some of my frills here. I turned on just a minute ago. It's called Christmas lights. A common thing, one of the most common things, is to have a Christmas tree. Everybody seen a Christmas tree in here? Have you seen? Everybody seen one? Yes or no? Yes. Christmas tree decorated with Christmas lights, all kinds of little dolls, all kinds of bulbs, silver things, streamers around the tree, and there's about as many ways to decorate a Christmas tree as there are people, because everybody decorates theirs different. Okay, another thing that we have how many of you have driven around and seen the Christmas lights people put on their houses? Yeah. There's a place out in here called Ski Island where they decorate their houses really elaborately, and people line up in their cars and drive around every night just to see these lights. And they shine them like it's really pretty out here in northwest Oklahoma City. But also, it's traditional to have some kind of greenery. Now, I brought a small thing that my wife puts out at Christmas, but they use some type of evergreens or firs, or common to take fresh holly and lay it on your mantle is what we do, or to decorate your door with a Christmas wreath, which is made out of either fake or boughs out of trees and limbs out of trees. So that's some of the ways people decorate. Number four, I call Fat Man, and that is that guy called Santa Claus, which is a big guy in a red and white suit, pretty fat. You all seen Santa Claus, haven't you? Well, I did a little research on this guy, and in the 4th century, there was actually a guy named Saint Nicholas. This guy was known in northern Europe and Italy for being generous with people. And basically, this evolved into a kind of legend that he gave gifts to good children. The Dutch, when they came to America, kind of brought this tradition with them. And then gradually, these two traditions merged into Christmas. So that's how we got Santa Claus into Christmas. Now, Santa Claus has been changed even more by the Americans. Now he's a mythical figure with flying reindeer, and he carries his presents in his sleigh, and he comes down the chimney and leaves the presents under the tree for all the children. And so you can see that started with a simple guy who did some good things, and we got down to this really wild story of this fat man who flies around the skies. But this is a widely celebrated, or the way they celebrate Christmas here in the United States, is Santa Claus, especially the children. Okay, let's go to the Christian emphasis. And when I covered this one, there's a lot of things you can do with this. But what I did is I looked at the way God's example of what he did on this day. If you turn to John 3:16 in the Bible, I'm going to read that to you. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." And I looked at what God did, and the first thing it says is that God so loved the world. Okay, God loved the world. And I thought, well, you know, that's one thing I can do. I can love other people in the world more on this holiday. There's different ways to do that. Second thing, it says He gave His only Son. I don't know how many of you had children, but that is to give up one of your children would be very hard, very tough. I have three children, and that would be a tough thing to do, to give them up or let them go away from me for a long time. But we can give. There's a lot of things. We can give our money. We can give our time. There's a lot of things. And also, it says that the world should not perish but have eternal life. God gave us hope that we could look forward to spend eternity with Him. And I think we can, as Christians, I can transfer or share that hope with other people is one way to celebrate Christmas. Okay, let's look at Christ's example. That's in Philippians 2, 7 and 8. And what that says is, "But emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross." Christ's example, the first one is, He humbled Himself and became a servant. And that's one of the things that I can do to celebrate the Fourth, is be a servant to other people, to do things for them that they can't do themselves, or that I want to do just to show my love to them. The second thing is there, He humbled Himself, and that's humility. And humility is basically counting other people better than yourself. By being humble at Christmas, we can. A lot of people get wrapped up in what can I get. You know, when you're a little kid, you think, "Well, what can I get for a present?" But it's humility is looking at what can I give, or what can I do, or how can I esteem that guy higher than myself. And the third thing is obedience, and it says that He became obedient unto death. And that's really the key to everything we do is, are we going to listen to what God says and obey that? And really that is the essence of what Christianity is, are we going to obey what God said we need to do? And really that's it for Christmas. Has anybody got any questions, or you understand? Did I make myself clear? Okay. Chip, you're up.
I'd like to talk about Easter. Easter is the fulfillment of Christmas. Christmas, December the 25th, is the day chosen, as Marvin has so clearly pointed out, to celebrate the birth of the Son of God. And Easter is a time set aside to remember God's Son and what He did for us on earth. If you'll turn in your handout to page 3, it says Easter Spring Celebration. In America, when the month of January, February, March passes, winter is coming to an end. The snow that we have, the cold nights, are beginning to turn a little warmer. And between the end of March and the end of April, somewhere in there, we set aside a day to celebrate the coming of spring. When is spring in Taiwan?
February.
Vietnam about the same?
No, January through March.
January through March, uh-huh. All right. In Japan?
March or April.
Very similar here. In America, when March and April begin to come around, the snow goes, the sun stays out longer, the days are longer, there is warm temperature, there are much greenery, the trees begin to look like they're alive again, flowers begin to come up, we have to start mowing the lawn again, and we have much rain and sunshine. It is a real time of excitement because of all the new life that comes out in the vegetation around us, the plants. It's a time for planting. Winter is gone and America blossoms. You can write down there March and April. Another thing that occurs is spring break. How many of you know about spring break? Ah, smiles come to the face. For instance, here at OCU, they're taking a full week off, March 6th through the 13th of this year. No classes for a full week to celebrate the spring celebration. I'm sure many of you are making your plans already to celebrate spring in March 6th through the 13th. It also means bunny rabbits and Easter eggs. That's kind of funny, isn't it? My children, when I was a child, in fact, I think this is my Easter egg basket that I had when I was a little boy, just a couple years ago. And my parents would take candied eggs and different candies and hide them throughout the living room of our home. And then my brother and I would wake up very early. We would grab our Easter baskets and run into the living room and grab all these little candies. You'd have to look under sofas and behind the picture and on top of this and around this, and we would just heaps of chocolates and sweets. And by noon, we were sick. No. Very delicious candies. Very much fun. The Easter basket has an origin in the egg, which is new life, the hatching of an egg, and you gather the eggs in a basket. The greenery suggests the spring, the new growth. The rabbit, well, he's a very prolific animal, has many, many children, and in the spring there are many, many rabbits that are born. It is more of a tradition. Some people even give their children rabbits for Easter. But these little things are simply custom. They have no real spiritual meaning. And at my house, we do not emphasize the eggs and the rabbits and the hiding of candies. We celebrate Easter in a different way. Celebrating Easter for some people can mean gathering up all the family and going to church together at least once a year. Most people buy new clothes to celebrate spring, something new. They put on new hats, bonnets, whatever, and they go to church. But what is the real meaning of Easter for the Christian? Well, Christmas is a joyous time of celebration. That is the birth of Christ. Easter remembers the fulfillment of Christ. The day God came to earth in human form, swaddling clothes, born in a manger, that is Christmas. What an exciting day, the birth of a king. This baby Jesus grew up as a boy. He grew up as a young man. He grew to our age. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature," meaning height, "and in favor," meaning friendship, "with God and with man." At the age of about 30, Jesus began to share from the Old Testament, the Bible. He began to teach about his Father, God. He healed the sick. He healed, gave people sight. He performed miracles. People witnessed God in him performing miracles. The Bible documents or tells us about these great things. One thing very distinctive about this man Jesus is that he lived a life with no wrongs, no sins, no bad words, no bad thoughts. He lived a sinless life. Well, Jesus' life came to a climax, a very important day. This occurred on a Friday morning, 1,987 years ago. 1,987 years ago. Turn to page 4. We have just a couple of... What time do you have, Marvin? You have very little time. 1,987 years ago, Christ, this man Jesus, died. The Son of God, Creator of the universe, only Son, came to earth, and he was condemned unjustly. He was blamed for many things, none of which that he did. But more importantly, he took something for us. Let me explain. Several thousand years ago, as our speaker has pointed out, God created man and woman. They had a life together. God had great plans. But they disobeyed God. This is called sin. They did what they wanted to do. They ate from the tree that he forbid them from. You and I have done the same thing. We have sinned. We have disobeyed God. We have done what we thought was right. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, God is a very loving God, but he's also very just. He is very righteous. And because of that, there must be payment for sin. There must be justice carried out. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:15, I'll read to you, he died, meaning Jesus, for all, so that all who live, having received eternal life from him, might live no longer for themselves to please themselves, but to spend their lives pleasing Christ, who died and rose again for them. Christ died for the sinner. On that Friday morning, Jesus Christ laid down on a cross. Roman soldiers came and put a large nail on his palm. Then, holding the nail firmly against his palm, they drove the nail through his hands. They crossed his feet like this, and then drove nails through the top of both feet, speared him to a cross. Then they raised the cross, and he hung, the nails holding his whole body on the cross. A very horrible death. Did Jesus fight back? Did he try to stop the Roman soldiers? No, he did not. He chose to die. Why? On that day, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the living God, the man, the Creator God, took on himself the sin of all the world. He chose to die on a cross for me and for each of you. For all disobedience, past, present, and future. Why was it so painful? Why was it such a black day? Because all of the sins that you can ever imagine fell on the shoulders of this man Jesus on that day. It was a black day for all mankind. Something occurred 3 days later that has revolutionized the entire world. I'll read you the account from the Bible. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled aside a stone and sat on it. The stone sat in front of the grave of Jesus. Inside lay Jesus on a table much like this. I have seen it. Much like this. Where Jesus' body lay. The guards who were standing nearby shook with fear when they saw him. They fell into a faint. They fainted dead away. Then the angel spoke to the women. There were some women there praying and weeping over the death of Jesus. And he said, "Don't be frightened. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. But he isn't here. For he was come back to life again just as he said he would. Come in and see where he is." This is where he was. His body lay here on this table, but he was gone. The angels told them to go quickly and tell the other disciples, the other men, that he had risen from the dead and that he was going into a city or an area called Galilee to meet them there. That was the angel's message. So 3 days after his hands were pierced and he died on this cross, he rose from the dead by the touch of God. And in his resurrection, he was born a second time. This is where the term comes from that says born again. Well, let me put it together to you. Easter is a time to remember when Jesus was nailed to a cross on Friday morning, lay dead for 3 days, then he rose up, overcoming death. He saved us. We have sin. Jesus took the sin on his shoulders on the cross. He died. But he rose again. Our believing Christ as the one who died for us, taking my sin and your sin, gives us the privilege to be saved from the death and justice of our sins. By Jesus being resurrected, he paid the debt. Let me explain it like this. And we're closing. When a man commits a crime, a sin, he is sent to prison. When he has been in prison so long, he has paid the debt for his sins. Then he is released and free again. Because the debt was paid in full. The same is true with Jesus taking our sin, dying, paying the debt, then resurrected. Jesus paid the debt for my sin. And when I receive him, I receive freedom in Christ. Easter is the most joyous of all American holidays because it celebrates Jesus Christ rising from the dead, which means if we so choose, we can receive forgiveness. We can rise from a dead life here on earth to a resurrected new life right now by letting Christ be our saving Father, dying in our place, giving us a new relationship with God. I leave you with this verse, John 11:25-26. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. That is so important. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for your Son who was nailed to that cross, who rose again, victorious over death. Thank you that I don't have to die on a cross. Thank you that Jesus died in my place. Thank you that I can have eternal life and never die, but be with you forever. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you, Jesus, for new life. Amen.